As Pastor Adam said, we are continuing our series where we are looking at questions that you guys have asked us, and we're working to provide clear and biblical responses to those questions. And the heart behind every one of these messages is pretty simple. We know that life is harder than it should be. The curse of sin has brought thorns and thistles into our life. It has strained our relationships, even broken them. It has brought pain and grief to our lives. It has made life harder than it should be. And what it does is it leaves us with a ton of questions as we try and sort through all these challenges. Last week, when we looked at the idea of faith and science and how they interact, this week we look at human sexuality, one of the hottest, most debated topics in our culture right now. And as with last week's message and our series before that on the resurrection, we know that there are going to be a lot of questions that you may have on these topics. And so we are going to continue to provide that text number, 812-775-2300. You can text in questions about our topic that we're discussing today, and we will commit as a pastoral staff to answering those questions with a biblical response. It is challenging to deal with topics like this. And I think it's always helpful to know what our goal is and where we're heading with that. So today, we want to provide you with a framework for understanding human sexuality, for understanding its connection to our identity and how God sees each one of us through Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there's just not enough time in one message to cover everything. And so we want to provide you guys with extra resources. If you scan the QR code up there, it'll take you to a website, and you will see a list of additional resources that will dive deeper into the topic and very specific things concerning this topic. You'll see Faith and Science on there, and then this week's. Next to each one of those resources, you're going to see a little number. It's a number from 1 to 5. 1 means that it's kind of casual reading. Pull it up, easy read, get your answers. If it's a 5, that's like seminary level depth, really deep, really heavy. But it gives you an opportunity, if you want, to dive that deep into it. So, we're talking about human sexuality, and I think you can't talk about this topic without first discussing identity. You just can't do it, because the two are connected. The two are intrinsically connected, especially in our modern day context. And what we have to realize is that identity is really about answering 3 questions. Who am I? Do I matter? And who determines the answer to those first 2 questions? That's what identity is all about. But before we get to answering them, I think it's important that we understand how we've gotten to where we're at in culture and society as it pertains to identity. And I think there are 3 major, what I call, moves that culture has made to bring us where we're at in the way that we think about identity generally. The first move is this. Culture and society has moved to a post-truth world. And what I mean by that is that your internal thoughts, feelings, emotions, and senses, whether that be of yourself or your world, have now become the dominant way in which we perceive reality. Our internal sense now defines, for so many people, what truth really is. So external or empirical evidence really becomes secondary to our internal experiences. What a person feels about themselves or about the world around them has become the determining factor on what is true for them. So what this has done is it actually pushes us to the very next major move that culture has made. We have moved to finding identity within ourselves. So we've moved to this post-truth world where my internal feelings and emotions define truth, and we have pushed identity in the search for it within ourselves as well. Now, it hasn't always been this way. In fact, when you read through Scripture, that culture found identity, discovered identity very, very differently. They did it through external factors, primarily through the family. So in first century Palestine and Israel, your family essentially defined for you what you believed, how you saw the world. And they helped you answer those questions of who am I and do I matter? But today we've shifted that thinking so that what determines the answer to those questions of who am I and do I matter comes down to how I feel about myself and what I think about myself. Now, typically, we don't think of identity necessarily as a burden, but the reality is that it is a burden for us. It's something that we have to carry. And in our modern context, the burden of identity has been shifted almost entirely to the individual to find it within themselves. Now, the final move that culture has made is connecting our sexuality and gender to our core identity. We always recognize that those things are part of our identity, but now it is core to our identity. In other words, we determine the answers to who am I and do I matter through or around our sexuality and gender. And because of this, those two things have become more prominent in our culture than ever before, because for so many, it has become our identity almost entirely. So, three major moves that culture and society has made that have shifted the way that we think about identity, and here's why it matters. Because these shifts are causing more and more people, both inside the church as well as outside the church, to really struggle with their identity, to try and figure out who are they. And the problem is, we never quite find peace with that identity. Because when we search for identity from within in this post-truth world, we have to understand a couple of things about that quest. One, it's unstable. And here's what I mean. Your inner thoughts and feelings will oftentimes conflict with your desires. All right, so think about it like this. You think you need to get healthy. You know you have to eat healthy. You know that that's the right and good thing. But at 11 o'clock tonight, everything about you says, I want 2 bowls of ice cream and I want them now. Now you're in conflict with yourself. And this happens in so many different ways in our life. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about it. He says, the things that I don't want to do, that I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do those. We're constantly in conflict with ourselves. And so trying to find a secure and stable identity within is unstable in itself. The second way this is challenging is that it's fragile. You see, we're supposed to say nobody but you can determine who you are. But the reality is we are social creatures. We were created for community. And whether we like it or not, we need the affirmation of other people's voices in our lives to help us answer those questions, who am I and do I matter? Your family, your social circles, your community, your church, your coworkers, all of it does play a part in figuring it out. We can't ignore it. A third way this is really challenging is it's exhausting. Our culture and society is super individualistic. And it tells us that we each have to be unique and different in some way. We have to express ourselves in unique and different ways and set ourselves apart. And that sounds really fun. I mean, the individualistic part of me goes, yeah, I like that. But it becomes really challenging. When you come to church dressed in brown pants and a blue shirt, and the other pastor comes to church dressed in brown pants and a blue shirt, and the worship leader comes dressed in brown pants and a blue shirt, and you're like, I'm supposed to be standing out and being individualistic, and we all look the same. There's a reality. There are always going to be people like us. And what that means is you're constantly going to be chasing that next unique thing and trying to define it for yourself. It becomes absolutely exhausting because you will never stop chasing after it. Finally, this is so challenging because it creates fragmentation in our lives. The way that we seek out identity within is actually tearing our society apart. And it's isolating us from one another. And here's why. If you do not affirm my truth, however I have defined it, then you're not just disagreeing with me. Okay, so there was a day and time when we could say, you know what, we're going to agree to disagree. And that was okay. But we can't do that anymore, can we? And here's why. Because when you disagree with me, you're not just disagreeing with something I think, you're actually disagreeing with who I am, with my identity. You are, by disagreeing with me, canceling my identity out. And so the results become a fragmented society where we split apart, and it's broken apart relationships and families and more. And so in our culture, the search for identity has become a massive burden that for so many results in struggles and all kinds of anxieties. But there's an alternative to this. The Christian faith offers answers to the questions of identity, and it does so in a way that can actually bring stability and peace. I want to take us back to Isaiah 43, verse 1. And I want you to listen once again to these words. It says, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. So two things come out of this passage that are really important. And the first is this. We recognize that God has formed and created you and I. He has formed and created us, and he has given to us a name. He gives to you an identity. He says, this is who you are because I have formed, shaped, and created you this way. And second, he tells us that we matter, that we have worth. So think about it like this. If you were to invent some cool tool or gadget, as the inventor who shapes and forms and created that thing, you get to take it down to the patent office and get a patent, and guess what? You get to name it and describe its purpose, right? It's yours. So you have named it. But here's the thing. The worth of that new gadget or item comes actually from the marketplace out there. It comes from what will people be willing to pay for it, right? Now, if we take that concept and we apply it to Isaiah 43, here's what we get. God as your creator determines who you are, and he gives you a name. In the passage in Isaiah, it's Jacob, Israel, it's names that once belonged to an individual, but had come to be the name for all of God's people, including you. You see, God knows you, he loves you, he cares for you, because you are his. But he is also determined that you matter. He's determined what you are worth. Because in Isaiah, not only does it say that God created and formed you, but it also says that he redeemed you. Now, that word redeemed is a transactional word. It means to purchase something from or out of something. So God has created you, but he has also purchased you. He has paid a price for you. He's purchased you out of slavery to sin and death. And the price that he paid for you is none other than the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes you priceless. The life of Jesus Christ. You are created, you are known, you are called and named by God as his child, and you are priceless to him. You see, God, our Heavenly Father, gives to you an identity and proves that you matter and that you are priceless. The gifted and received identity in Jesus Christ is so different than everything else in this world because it is forever stable. It is forever unwavering. It is forever unmoving because it's built on the gifts, the works, and the promises of God, who is in himself unchanging. And what the Christian faith offers that culture can't when it comes to our identity is a gift that is based on that unchanging nature of God, as well as the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And that can, no matter what you're going through, provide a sense of peace when it comes to figuring out who we are. So we can see where culture has moved us in terms of our thinking regarding identity. We can also see that in Scripture, God has formed and shaped us and given us an identity and told us that we are priceless and precious because of Jesus Christ. But what does all that have to do with human sexuality? It's a great question. To figure it out, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. This is what it says. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What we discover there is not just that God has formed and shaped us, but how he formed and shaped us. That there's a design to what God has put together. He has made us in his own image. When God formed and shaped humanity from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve and on through, we as humanity have carried in us God's good design. Now that's not to say that you and I are without sin, that there's no brokenness, or we don't really need a savior like Jesus. It's quite the opposite. You just be observant for one day and you'll see the brokenness in our lives. You'll see the sinfulness. You'll see the deep need that every one of us has for a savior in Jesus. But the design that God put into us is good. And we carry in us his image. And in this concept, this truth, there's a huge implication for how we interact with one another, how we engage with one another, especially in conversations over sexuality and gender. You see, every person is made in the image of God. Amen? Yeah, every person is made in the image of God. Thus, every person is deserving of respect and dignity because of that image of God. Amen? Right? So we're all made in the image of God, and we all deserve respect and dignity because of that image. We show love to others not based on external deservedness or works or beliefs or choices. We show love to others because we reflect the image of God to those who have the image of God. As followers of Christ, we more than any others should recognize the need to treat people with respect and dignity, even when their choices, their beliefs, or their actions don't match up with ours. We show them that dignity and respect because they are made in the image of God and carry that with them. Now, when we look at Genesis 1 a second time, we actually see another element of how we're made, our design, God's good design. And we are made male and female. And it's important to understand that being male and female are essential aspects of being human. It's intrinsic to who we are, and it's an intrinsic part of reflecting God's image. So here's how this works. We're going to go ahead and buckle up because we're going to get deep into theology, okay? We're going to talk about the Trinity. And it's like whenever we talk about the Trinity, everybody's like, whoa, this is heavy. It is, but it's important, okay? We believe, teach, and confess that we worship one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because he is one God, there is a oneness about him or a sameness about him and about the three persons of the Trinity. They are equal in glory. They are equal in majesty. They are equal in divinity. And if you go read the Athanasian Creed, you can see a whole long list of all the things that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in. So there is a oneness or a sameness about God. And yet at the same time, we believe, teach, and confess that the three persons of the Trinity are distinct persons, not to be commingled or blended together. Whew! Right, guys? And the core, this core nature of who God is reflected in how he has made humanity and how he has made us male and female. You see, there is a sameness about us. Everybody in this room is, we are all, every one of us is human. Whether you have a lot of hair or you have no hair, whether you're tall or you're short, no matter what color you are, no matter what language you speak, we have a sameness or oneness in that we are all human. And yet, among us, there are clear distinctions between male and female. We are sexed beings who reflect God through our biology. It's an essential part of that image that he's given us and an essential part of our goodness in him. Being male and female actually aligns us with his image and how he created us. Now, we also recognize that not only has God created us male and female, but he's also created us to have an emotional self, a social self, and a physical self. So the emotional self is your internal emotions and feelings. Your social self is how you express yourself to other people. It's how you dress. It's what you wear. It's how you talk. It's the fact that you have earrings, things like that, right? That's your social expression. Now, your physical self is your biology, your body. And these aspects of us can't be separated out. They can't just be, one of them be forgotten about. We have to hold them together even as they are distinct. We feel things internally. We are physical beings. And then we choose to express those emotions to the world and the people around us connected to our physical being. Again, they can't be separated. Why? Because Jesus holds them together. Jesus holds them together and says, look, your social expressions should match your internal expressions and should match your biological expression. And he gets into this in Matthew 19 when he makes an argument about the ethics of marriage. And he does so by pointing to the biology of men and women. Listen to what he says. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So what Jesus does is he grounds our social self, our expression of our identities to others, and how we marry into whom. And it's tied to our physical expression, male and female, our biology. Jesus sees an indivisible connection and union in our biology, in the way that we express ourselves to others. So Jesus says you cannot divorce those three things from one another. They're bound together and they relate to one another. But today, it's exactly what we have done. We have disconnected those things our emotional, social, and physical self. And with that disconnection, the internal search for identity becomes remarkably challenging, if not impossible. What I feel internally may not match my biology. And if my internal self of identity doesn't match with my external physical body, guess what happens? I end up in conflict with myself. Okay? I end up in conflict with myself. And this experience can absolutely be debilitating and crushing and crippling for an individual as well as their families. It is no laughing matter when those things come into conflict with one another, which is why we as the church have to be known for what we love. We must love our neighbors, our friends and family by showing them dignity and respect, but also compassion for the struggles that they're going through. I want to say the way that we are designed by God in His image is good. And it means that you and I are not two opposing things, internal and external. You and I are one. We hold all those things together, just as God holds together. Now, there's one last thing that I want to address before we close today. We have a saying or a phrase here at St. Peter's that when you hear it, I think if you've been around for any length of time, you'll know it, and many of you will be able to say it with me. And the hard thing is that when we say it, for some of you listening today, it may be very hard to actually believe. And the saying is this: you are a dearly loved and forgiven child of God. As each of us struggles with identity, whether it's your sexual identity, your gender identity, whether it's your identity as a single person, married person, or divorced person, or any other area of life, it can be hard to look in the mirror and what you see looking back at you feel like you're lovable. In fact, many of you may look back at that reflection and feel with every fiber of your body that what is there in front of you is absolutely unlovable. But I want to tell you, that's not the truth. The truth is this: you were created and formed by God, and He has named you. He knows you, He loves you, He cares for you, and He is calling you to be His own. And your worth as a person is found not in how you feel, but in the works of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Because it was there that He paid the price for you with His life. And it is He who makes you precious and priceless. In a world that has detached itself from truth and placed the burden of identity upon the individual, it really is an impossible burden to try and carry. When we search for those answers to those questions, who am I and do I matter? It's easy in our context to feel completely adrift. But being anchored in God's definition of who we are and finding worth through Jesus Christ can and does offer peace. And it even offers us an opportunity to discover the best ways to live out the unique identities that God has given to us. For every one of us, the reality is we long to be loved in every way, and at the exact same time, we long to be known in every way. We long to have an identity that doesn't shift. It doesn't change with every mistake that we make or every success that we stumble into. We need an identity that is given to us by the grace of God rather than found in the shifting sands of internal thoughts and emotions. And that grounded identity comes from Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you leave today with nothing else, leave with that knowledge that a grounded identity that can truly bring you peace comes from Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you that in so many ways, Lord, you have blessed us to have created us in your image, to reflect you in just about every respect of our lives. And Lord God, for many of us, we may be struggling with who we are and do we matter? Do we have worth? Whether that's around our sexuality, our biology, or other aspects of our life, the struggle is there and it's real. And Lord God, for those of us with questions today that are listening, I just pray, Father, that you would bring clarity and that you would remind us that in you we are given a beautiful identity, that we are named and called by you, and that we are priceless because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.